that I was going to probably be admitted, but I so I got stuff and put it in my car because it'd be impossible to tell people what to go get home from my house for me. And but I ended up spending, actually I said 2 hours, a little bit less than 3 hours, like 2 hours and 45 minutes in the ER in Selma, which is a miracle. And so so it's good to be here. And just want to remind, if they didn't earlier, because this is a conference, also Seclericus, and so clergy wise, those who will go to the house, hang out afterwards, there's a heavy duty food there. And Andrew's been cooking some steaks and cutting it up and all kinds of different things, so we'll see you there. Did you take up an offering today? Did y'all remember? So let's do that now, okay, for those of you who long to give. Father, again, we just thank you for this offering. Thank you for As and Wars. And we just pray for your lead. We thank you for your leading and for your anointing and blessing on all that's given. Amen. It was my experience at the ER was absolutely a joyful one, because now there were a few minutes where it wasn't as much fun as some of the other moments when they're trying to stick you when you have a good vein and you're trying to explain to them joyfully that we're not going to do this forever. You know, at some point we're going to stop. And but I walked in the place, you know, Jesus is just talking to me. He said, you know, I got peace about all this. And of course I did too, because he did. And I don't have a choice. He's my life, and where he is, there I am also. I can either choose to surrender to that in childlike faith or not. And so when they took my blood pressure was 140 over 61. That's remarkable.
It is very.
And so I got to visit with a bunch of them and visit and talk. And the girl who got the vein after several misguided tries by people who I tried to tell them, that's not going to work, was a girl who went to school here. And Kenyatta, the name of the airport, Kenya. So it was cool. So thanks. So I felt awful today. I do not feel awful now. There's nothing they did in the yard that would make me feel less awful at this point. So I'm not sure what all you've been praying, but thanks. And also I think that the enemy's trying to figure it out that this conference is going to go forward. And so even though there's a part of me that goes, man, I miss getting to spend time with you, but I'm in Christ. I don't have a vote in all these things. And but I've known, because I believe this, that this is the most important conference we've ever done, because everything Jesus does is the most important thing he's ever done in that moment. But I also believe that there's a significance to what we're doing. I don't know how to... and what's gone on in my life, how to really lay hands on people to impart that. And I've never really known what to do about that. All I know to do is to share, and there's an impartation. Truth sets us free, right? So freedom is an impartation, don't you think? It's a result of one. And so the world, I think I told you somebody stole my identity the other day, got caught before there was too much money taken. So it's just been a weird, bizarre things going on. And but that's fun, that the enemy would be that frightened. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because anytime he throws the kitchen sink at you, it's because he's scared. And he's trying to keep you from moving forward. So let's do this, because we got plenty of time. So good. We're going to try to... We've been trying to finish by 8:30. We've done this kind of thing later. So I don't think 8:30 is unreasonable. But there's some things I want to share tonight. It's really important. I'm so grateful to Roxanne, because trying to know what to do, thinking I was going to probably be admitted in the hospital, that I talked to her on the phone. I said, Roxanne, I said, you're my niece. I think you can pull this off. I'm going to transfer my notes to you. And we talked about just some of the things in the notes, and because there are a lot of them are personal stuff. And so she was ready to go for it. And so thank you, Roxanne. Well, I was going to do some little something, like for maybe 10 minutes over the phone from the hospital bed, but I'm glad I didn't have to explain to all those people, no, stay out of this room for 10 minutes. You can't, no. And so that's what I told him today. One of the physician's assistant, Thad, really nice guy, but at some point I came in and he said, Thad, about how many times are going to stick me? You need to understand, I do have a vote in this. Sure. he said, I understand, and we're going to draw your blood. That's what he said. So I thought, thank you, Dad. You vampire. I understood. They couldn't change what they wanted to give me to help me better unless they did blood work, because if I had some kind of kidney issue or whatever and they gave me the wrong stuff, I could sue them. This is 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction, well, that's pretty significant, don't you think? That must be, whatever that is, it must be a pretty big deal. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Wow. If that's the goal of our instruction, then this way of life that is the life of Christ that we've been joined to, that we get to participate in, it can be described as a way of love. It's a life of love, of holiness and all that involves, but man, it's this thing. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. See, one of the things I knew, like today when I went to the ER, the joy part you can't help. Like when you're in the river, you can't help that part. Like the well of water springing up, that's kind of there. You have to work hard at suppressing that. But I knew that I was there, not first about me, but to love them. And to know that Jesus loved them. And so we got to do a lot of that fun stuff. This is... Had one more verse. I'm going to let that one lie. So I want to finish some of the things we started talking about last night and then kind of share a couple of quick things. And then what I might do is just pray over you, not lay hands on all of you, just pray over you. But last night we were looking at the place where it says, and it bears all things. So I want to kind of finish some of that because there were some stories I wanted to tell. Let me do this first. So remember what this life that we've been included into, that we've been grafted into, is the eternal life that Jesus lives. Remember, the eternal life is the age of God's life emerging and manifesting in you, instead of the age of your flesh life trying to live for God. Because we were created to be in union with him, right? So eternal life is just the restoration, the purpose which you were created was to experience the age of God's life as your life. And so it says that if you believe in him, you have eternal life. So just to read these scriptures to you real quick. So everybody plugged in. Has it been fun? And I thought everybody, I didn't get to hear John's word yet or Dan's, but I will. I got to hear part of Karen's, and then I got to hear, because I was laying in bed, not feeling so good, I got to hear the two girls this morning, and I thought they did great. So 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And he's talking about touching, feeling, holding up this person. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us. So eternal life is not a transaction. It's not a thing God gives you. It's a person, and that person's Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and the witness is this, that God has given us, plural, us, given already, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life, the eternal life that Jesus lived, the age of the God life that Jesus lives. Again, Romans 6, 10, 11. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and living to God in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's amazing. So this way of life is the life that Jesus lives. It's the relationship he has with the Father, the walk that he walks with God, this age, the God age life that Jesus walks in. That's why we have that. We've been grafted into him. just stunning to me. In terms of bearing all things, one of the things, and so if some of this I repeat a little bit, bear with me because I don't remember a little bit of some of this. But remember what I said to you, to cover people means that, one of the things it means is that Jesus doesn't criticize. And we talked about this some last night, that that's a real liberating thing, to come to a place where you want to get free from, and you actually know that you can walk free from talking about people in a negative way. Because we all do it, and it's so easy to do, and it happens all the time. It's like the favorite Christian card game or board game, that whenever they get together, let's do that. But Jesus doesn't do that. And if it's his life you've been grafted into, then what makes us think that we have permission to do that? When you do that, you're living, you're walking outside of the context of the life of God, the God life, the age of God life. You with me? You're not abiding. Therefore, you're not experiencing this amazing life. Now, here's the problem with that, the criticizing thing. It's kind of fun in a weird, twisted way. Like most sin we know real quick, it's not much fun. Now, it leaves a smear afterwards when you've done it. But what happens is it comes out of a broken place in us that isn't secure in our own identity, and it somehow makes us feel good to talk bad about other people. Because we're getting attention. We're getting affirmation for people when they agree with us. You know, I think I told you the story about sitting around the group and somebody was talking about somebody sort of new in their world, and they were saying, you got to watch them because they're judgers. They're a judger. I'm thinking, thank you very much. I'm glad that you aren't. Because you just did. Ephesians chapter 4. So again, this is not meant to make you feel bad. Is it meant to convict you? Yes. To convince you? The word convict just means to convince. Now, do you know that the scripture says in John 16, sorry, Lord, don't, we get so diverted. Lord, well, sorry, Lord, it's not my business, is it? this is the Holy Spirit's work, he said, and he who comes will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Oh, he convicts the people who don't believe in him of their sin. And concerning righteousness because I go to the Father. Oh, those who've received the Holy Spirit, he convicts you of righteousness because it's the Holy Spirit that makes your union with Christ real, that makes the graft take. You with me? And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. And so it doesn't. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. But, well, doesn't he? Well, of course. But what he says is that he convinces us of righteousness. See, when the Holy Spirit convinces us of righteousness, he usually speaks first about our sin and to say, that's not who you are in Christ. You have become the righteousness of God in Christ. Isn't it what the Bible says? That's what your nature is. See, you have his DNA. You have his nature. You've been grafted into him. He's your life. You have the nature of Christ, and the nature of Christ is to not be critical. Because you're not loving people if you're being critical. You're tearing them down and ruining their testimony before other people. There's no fun in that. It's a lot more fun to walk in the righteousness of Christ. For he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, to become that critical person, to become that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. See, that critical person was crucified. You were raised up now with union with him. We really don't have a choice. Now, I know we act like we do, one of the things the Lord says to me often, he said, now I've already made this decision for you. Like I walk into a circumstance and I'm starting, I said, Lord, I don't know, should I be afraid? He said, I've already made the decision for you. I'm not afraid. And if I'm here, that's where you are also. So you can either surrender to that and walk in it or not. Wow. I've already decided for us that we don't criticize, Chuck. I'm your life. Because where I am, that's where you are also. Not where you are, there I am, but it's the other way around. So will you surrender to that? Wow. And then so that can be manifested. And it is such a cool walk in the clouds, moonwalk backwards in the heavenly places experience to really be set free from talking bad about people. Now you'll get caught every once in a while because it's so familiar. But it's so cool when it happens, you go, man, that was so distasteful. Now, the key is going to be whether you want to be free from it. I mean, how far do we want to go in this? So I do want you to be convinced that sin is yucky and there's no fun in it. And I want you to be convinced that there's an alternative. And the alternative is what's the truth about you, what God knows about you. That you're the righteousness of God in Christ. And that Jesus isn't critical. And he's not a critical person. Because that's not love. Now here's one that's fun. Ephesians chapter 4. Buddy. So he says things like, and let him who steals steal no longer. That's a pretty good thing. I mean, that's pretty easy, right? We should know that's wrong, right? Stop stealing. Jesus doesn't steal. Let him who steals steal no longer, rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Oh, I thought he meant something to save, something to store up. Here's the next thing. And let no unwholesome word ever, that's the language, proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as it is good for building up others, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Wow. And do not grieve. The language is, and therefore stop grieving the Holy Spirit, by whom you were called for the day of redemption. Wow. That sounds challenging, doesn't it? But there's great joy and freedom in that participation in the life. It's part of the way of life. That way of life. That only thing I share would build up because it gives grace. grace. Not judgment, not anger, not all the other jazz. I think that's amazing. And James, I don't remember what this one says, but it must have been good or I wouldn't have written it down. I tell you what's fun. This is the fun. I'm just thinking about this. So when the doctor came in, really neat guy, and we're just talking and visiting and stuff, and so we're just like, and I'm just having fun with it. It's so cool. And so before he walks out the room, he said, "You are awesome." I said, I know. I am. I'm in Christ. Yeah, of course I'm awesome. This is verse 10. From the same mouth came forth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth both from the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? What comes out of our mouth ought to be like, what life, you know? And you like go, well, I don't criticize. I'm just concerned sometimes. I understand. You can polish up that pig all you want to, but it's still a pig. And this is hard. I mean, hard in the sense that it's challenging, because it's so familiar to us. There's so many more verses. The other thing, of course, Jesus therefore never gossips. And I know that none of you have ever done that. But it's not a way he entertains himself, ever. And therefore, that's part of the way of life, because you can't love somebody and gossip about them. Cover, not uncover. Love covers, doesn't uncover. That was one of the coolest things when the Lord told me that. He said, you know, I never gossip. So I'm going, well, I guess we don't get to do that anymore, do we? Mm-hmm. He said, well, it was never me. I was never part of it. That story was so funny about the thing I told you in the airport in Entebbe. So after I settled, went asked the guy for forgiveness, and it was all that, and I sat down, and I said to the Lord, I was sitting down, I'm going, Lord, you know, you would never treat somebody like that. He said, I didn't, Chuck. I said, okay, this conversation's over with. Thank you, Lord. Okay, we're not going to talk anymore. Oh, I did a cool thing. Right after that, this lady walks by me. She must have been in her 30s, but she looked ragged, and she was, it was pretty obvious, a call girl, and dressed real scantily, and walked up to the airport. It was sad. But at my first, my heart was kind of like, well, what's wrong with you? And the Lord said to me, not like I was mad at her, I was like, well, why would you do this with your life? And Jesus said to me, you know, I didn't die because of her. I died for her. Do you understand? That Jesus didn't come to satisfy the wrath of God towards man, but the wrath of God towards sin. He came to satisfy the love of God. In his dream, again, for here's love, that and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh. Proverbs 10:12 says this: hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. 1 Peter 4:8, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Wow. Not just passively love one another, not just reluctantly love one another, because we're irritated with one another. We don't like each other. Now you understand, none of those are Jesus. But above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, in what way does love cover a multitude of sins? There's one place where In the Proverbs passage where it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So this is not me. I'm just reading you what I wrote down. I take strife to mean what happens when you don't cover offenses, but rather when you try to uncover as many as you can. Have you ever done that? You ever been around people who do that? You're on the lookout for people's flaws and failures and imperfections. A lot of times that's a demon involved. But once you repent, the demon goes away. The demon's only riding a horse that's already there. Never creates a problem, exacerbates them. You can draw attention to them, and you can stir up conflict by pointing out as many people's flaws as you can. That's what Proverbs uses the word hate to mean. So one of the things about covering means that you just don't walk around looking for stuff. I said this last night. Are you going to be a dirt inspector or a foot washer? Being a foot washer is fun. It's transformative in other people's life. Being a dirt inspector is no fun. You know? Because the only way to you can be a dirt inspector is to get really close. And it becomes part of who you are. It becomes part of your personality. You're just always looking to stuff and always seeing the stuff. I remember telling, I was with a person one time, and this was a clergy, and he's not here, you don't know this. And now we were just talking about different stuff, and I said, you know, when I look out, I see like this beautiful garden. And he said, no, when I look out, I see a garden and where the trash is under the shrub and this. And I thought, wow. And that person in that moment repented of that, but couldn't walk it out, and then it took them out. And they've lived that way ever since. And when you do, there's no place for you. Nothing works, because all you see is the dirt, and you stay offended. And Jesus doesn't get offended. And then the other thing covering means is that sometimes you will see things. And sometimes things are exposed publicly, and that's necessary. But like David's issue, didn't mean that God stopped loving him. But what it means can be when you see people's flaws, that in a way that's loving and discreet, you help take the speck out of their eye. Because delicate eye surgery means you have to be very sensitive and tender. You with me? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore that person in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch, lest you too be tempted. We looked at last night, I told you about believing all things. The Lord told me that ridiculous thing. He said, I'm inviting you to join me in only thinking good things about everybody, always. Wow. That was like, wow. Talking about moonwalking in the heavenly places, I thought, that is so cool. Love hopes all things. So this is a quick little story. Oh, we're doing pretty good. So those who were in the Africa trip, you've heard this before, but this will help transform your concept about people. So we go to this little place in the middle of nowhere in Kosoro. And those of you on the trip, not the bigger church, but the little place out in the middle of nowhere. And when they weren't ready for us when we got there, this is a small little group, said, can you come back? And so we went and stalled a little bit and came back. And it was probably, I don't know, maybe 30 people, 40 people there. And they were under a little lean-to thing, mostly cloths that were covering. They didn't have a building. And because now they'll put me in the chair and I'm sitting and watching. And so they start worshiping. And I thought, and it was like this, it was like being in the land of the lost, but it's a beautiful place. Their worship was wonderful. And that's when the Lord said to me, I've looked forward to this for a long time, Chuck, for at least 2,000 years. I thought, what? He said, He said, I've and looked forward to this, anticipated this for all these years, knowing this moment would come when I would be here in you, in your group, touching their lives. Blew my doors off. And then the Lord reminded me, I was sitting there, he spoke to me, and then Ephesians 2:10, for we are his poem. That's the word. Wow. We're his poem. Created in Christ, into the stuff of Jesus. For we're his poem, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, that he has prepared beforehand, that we should just walk in them. And from that moment forward to this very day, that's why even going in the ER, I mean, are there emotions that you're going in? You know, like you don't want to go to the hospital and all that jazz going on. But there's this thing in you going, yeah, Lord, you've anticipated these. I'm going to meet some people. I'm going to be around some people. And you've been looking forward to this for at least 2,000 years. But that's true every day. It changed my concept of every moment in my life that has an encounter, even if it's through the drive-in person, drive-through person, or get a coffee or whatever. Or every person at work, even if it's the same person I see every day and have for years. He's been anticipating that's the life he lived, that he's prepared beforehand. I just walk in them. That's how much he loves people. That's what he wants to draw you into. Is that kind of joy and anticipation. You hear me? Because we could talk about that for a long time, but I'm praying that that's transferable, that it's to your knower, not to your understander, but to your knower. And then you just stay, then you walk in this amazing, there's this part of that joy thing. It becomes amazing because you're joyfully anticipating every second. Because most of our seconds involve encounters with people at some level. I was standing outside the church one day waiting for noon Eucharist. And I was just sort of seeing who else might come in before we decided to ring the bell. But I felt disappointed that a certain person I was hoping was going to come, who I felt like needed to be here, obviously wasn't. And the Lord said this to me. He said, I've never been as excited about a service as much as I am about this one. And there was maybe 15 people here. Now hear me. Now, I'm disappointed because somebody's not showing up. I've never been as excited about a service as much as I am about this one. And then he said, I died for this. I died that I might have fellowship with these people. I died for this. Wow. I died for this and joined you to my life so that every human being you meet with today, even for a second, is the most important person you've ever stood in front of or spoke to or whose story you've listened to. That's this way of life. Love endures all things. I remember coming away from a situation one time and somebody was just kind of not behaving as the way they should and it made me uncomfortable. And so I was trying to fix it and all that kind of stuff. But afterwards I said, Lord, I said, something's not right. Something's going on inside of me that's not right about this. Because it was embarrassing to me, and Jesus, like, right, Jesus doesn't get embarrassed. You've never been an embarrassment to him. He doesn't get embarrassed. That's all about selfishness. And so I said, Lord, what is wrong here? Something's not wrong. He said, Chuck, you were uncomfortable with him. I was uncomfortable for him. And there's a difference. See, Jesus doesn't get offended with, he gets offended for. That the enemy would do this to a person and he knows that they're humiliating themselves or whatever. You with me? If we had hurt his feelings really bad, he would have climbed down from the cross. He gets hurt for us. Again, he gets hurt, offended for us. He gets disappointed for us. It's not so much in us. You get disappointed when you expect him, but it's not like what we do surprises him, but he gets disappointed for us because he wants so much more for us to experience this way of life. So Jesus doesn't gossip. Jesus doesn't complain. Jesus doesn't get irritated, aggravated, frustrated, impatient. Wow. Jesus doesn't criticize. Jesus doesn't get offended. Man, if you're doing some healthy, wonderful repenting, training up, you're going to, like I said the other day, you're going to have a lot more time on your hands. Because this covers a lot of territory that we spend time in our minds. See, he didn't say to me, Chuck, I'm inviting you to join me in only saying nice things about everybody always. He said, I'm inviting you to join me in only thinking good things about everybody always. Oh. It's about with a pure heart. It's not about faking. It's about fervently loving one another from a pure heart. Because his river that flows from us is a pure river. You hear me? You say, but I've been so hurt and then this. I'm going, I want to go, well, Jesus isn't carrying all that around. What makes you think you have permission to do that? That person who just walks around hurt all the time, that person was crucified on the cross. Can you do that? Yes. But that's not where he is. And where he is, you are also. And so you can surrender and let go of all that stuff, because that person who lives an offended, hurt-feeling life was crucified. Then again, I love the love never fails. It's just, he never quits loving. Well, you mean no matter how bad they are? Like how offensive they are? How irritating they might be? Jesus isn't grouchy. Oh, remember that one? Don't get grumpy about the time we're taking, because it ain't Jesus. He doesn't complain, ever. Now, this is a big one, and then I'll be saved. And love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Uh-oh. Love doesn't count. 2 Corinthians 5 says he's not counting your sins against you, so why do we get to count? We don't get to count. The word there does not take into account a wrong suffered is an accounting term. There's a tally. I mean, how many of us have spent time, have wasted emotional energy recalling things and what they did and why they did it and what I wish I had said, and if I ever had a chance to see them again, I'd say it, and yada yada, and all the regrets and the resentment that goes with all that. The word does not take into account a wrong suffered. The word wrong there is the word evil. Oh, you mean when evil's committed against me? Shouldn't I think about it a lot? If I let it go, it's like they got away with it. Again, Jesus doesn't get hurt with people. He gets hurt for them. And you can't love people if you keep a record. And you really can let go of it. Why? Because Jesus has already decided that. I asked the Lord one time, I was talking to him about just forgiveness, and it was a particular situation, nobody that you might know. You're all wondering if I'm telling the truth when I say that stuff, but I am. Nobody that you would ever think of. How about that? This is Colossians chapter 2. Talking about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Verse 12, and having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. When did he do that? It's all past tense. When did that happen? At the cross, right? You were crucified with him. You were raised up with him. All happened at the cross. Again, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When did he do that? When he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So, well, he just forgave our past sins, right? Well, all your sins were future when he said that. What? And so I was talking to the Lord about this situation. I said, Lord, I was talking to him, and he said, I've already decided this for you, Chuck. I think I wrote it down here so I can read it the way I recorded it. Oh, I've already made that decision for us. He said, I forgave them 2,000 years ago. I thought, wow, I don't get a vote in this? Oh, I've already decided this for you, Chuck, for us, Chuck. I already forgave them 2,000 years ago, just like I forgave everything that you ever or might do 2,000 years ago. So I've already made the decision about forgiveness. And so trying to forgive someone's hard to do, but joining the one who's already forgiven them is not hard to do. You're just surrendering to the one who's already made the decision for us. You hear me? Quit trying to forgive people. I've read more stuff. Well, sometimes you just have to do it again and again. Just keep trying. And he says, if you don't forgive them from their heart, your heart, how does that, what is that? Jesus is your life. And this way of life that he's invited you to participate in, there's no room for unforgiveness. He's already decided that for y'all, you and him. And he's inviting you to simply surrender to who he is in that. And you know when you do, you go, well, yes, of course, Lord. You made that decision for us 2,000 years ago. I didn't get a vote. Of course, yes, Lord. And then supernaturally, this river flows. And there's no more bitterness, no more resentment. Let me help you a little bit too. This is from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way like unto us, yet without sin. There was an event that happened that had a racial component to it in Montgomery a few months ago. You may have seen it. It was on the national news, where there was a group of people from Selma who were of one ethnic group, and they went over there in boats, and they'd been drinking, and they were trying to park their boats at a certain place, and then when the security person said they can't park there because that's where the riverboat parks. And I don't know what else was done or what else was said. That's irrelevant. But the people from Selma like punched this person, and then it got worse, and then more people got involved. And then the other ethnic group, they got angry, and then they began to come into it. This big fight, and people were screaming, you know, hurt them, kill them, do all this kind of stuff. It was yucky expression of the flesh. And so I was over at an Archbishop's Council meeting in Georgia, and those guys were asking me about it, and I didn't know that much about it. somebody in the church had felt led to show me a video of it, and I'd kind of wish they hadn't. But they're talking about it, because I didn't know it was like national news. And so like going, so what about this thing? And they're like joking about it. And they didn't mean to be insensitive. Like, so what do you think, Chuck? Because there was all these funny things, quips about it on the internet. And they were like, I said, guys, it's just really sad. So I'm still sorting through that. Being from Selma, Selma's history, the whole thing. I thought, wow, how unfortunate. And you want to get to, you know, whose side you're supposed to take and who am I supposed to be most upset at? So I'm talking to the Lord. And so being part of Selma and the Selma people that were part of it, I don't care who they said something or didn't say something. I don't know any of that. But they threw the first punch. And I'm like upset with them. I thought, Lord, you know. And the Lord said to me, Chuck, now he's talking about them. He says, I understand. I said, what? He said, I understand. So what do you mean? He said, I was tempted in every way like unto us. I was tempted to be angry, to strike out, to even be prejudiced. I don't know if any of them were. I think some were, some weren't. I don't know. But I was tempted. Everything that they did, I was tempted to do those things. For I was tempted in every way like unto us. He was clothed in our broken humanity, our collective broken humanity. I thought, wow. I said, yeah, but it's so sad, Lord. And the ones who were in the other ethnic group, they were so angry, yelling for people to kill them. And he said, oh, I understand. I said, what? He said, I understand what it was tempted to feel anger because you felt like you were being oppressed, been rejected, marginalized. And it was amazing to me. I thought, wow, you understand. He didn't say he was angry at them. He understood that both and every person involved, what they did was a legitimate version of the flesh. Now, I didn't say acceptable version. There's no acceptable version of the flesh, but it was a legitimate version of the flesh. And he has compassion. He has sympathy because he was tempted in every way like unto us. And I just can't tell you how that made me moonwalk even more in heavenly places. Put rollerblades on my, where I'm seated in heavenly places, where I, like rollers into the, whatever that throne. Man, it was so cool. Because instead of having a judgmental heart or an angry heart, no matter what I see happening around me, I don't condone it. It's not that you don't step in and try to do things out of love, you know, or even having to draw boundaries or enforce the law or whatever you have to do. But I understand. You know why I understand? Because he understands. And when you understand, it takes the bite out of it. So that was like this thing. People who've done things in their lives to me and whatever, Jesus understood. And of course, he's my life. And so where he is, I am also. And he's invited me to surrender to that. And I thought, wow, I'll never think of human weakness again the same way. I'll always think of that in union with Christ with an understanding heart. Not a condoning one, but an understanding one. This is what the poet Longfellow wrote. If we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility. Jesus understands. Jeffrey Dahmer, did Jesus condone? Did he hate evil? The guy who... But he understood. What kind of evil was perpetuated on that person to create the kind of monstrous behavior? Jesus died for that person. He thought so much of Jeffrey Dahmer, he gave his life for him. See, that's who Jesus is. I was thinking about this tonight. I said, Lord, What if one person breaks through into this place called Breakthrough? I would travel 20,000 miles if just one of you get this. Because that's who he is. He understands, so that you have a sympathetic heart with him. And he's already decided 2,000 years ago about forgiving them. And see, he's not here, and I'm here, and going, now, Chuck, I've forgiven them. Now, I want you to forgive them too. Where he is, there I am also. We're one. It's not him setting the example that I'm supposed to follow. He's my life. I've been grafted into him. Therefore, I'm invited to experience what he experiences, to feel what he feels, to think what he thinks, to love as he loves. And this is how he loves. Because don't you want people to understand you, to not misunderstand you? Do you know that Jesus never misunderstands people? Wow, wouldn't you love to have a friend who would never misunderstand you? Amen. Wouldn't you rather be a friend who never misunderstands anybody? Because Jesus doesn't. He understands. One of the things, too, this is just extra. It doesn't make it any more real. But I was thinking, too, as I've gotten older, I've become acutely aware that some broken relationships in my life, that I've done everything I could to fix it if I could. As much as is possible, be at peace with all men. But sometimes you can't. You understand? But it's not because they're evil or nasty, because Jesus understands. I understand. Brokenness, I understand. Jesus, he understands. So I'm not mad at him. I'm sad. But as we get older, I've become acutely aware that broken relationships that can't be restored, no matter how hard you try, will soon no longer be an issue. That's one of the great things about getting older. Soon, I'll be celebrating with them the grace of God in each other's life in Christ. Go ahead and let go of the sense of loss, resentment, because it's not going to last forever. Why live with it in the meantime? Let me just say this other thing. So it's going to probably take me 10 minutes to do these two things. Is it all righty? I think it's of value. Isn't that the funnest stuff? You can't fear people, I've already said this, and love them at the same time. Just want to remind you of that. Perfect love casts out fear. And the reason we get afraid, we fear people, intimidate us, we get afraid, because again, we want something from them. We think we need something from them, their approval, their affection, their affirmation. I mean, we see this all the time, right? It happens to us, right? But perfect love casts out fear. Because I don't have to have anything from you. I don't need you to meet some need in my life. I'm complete in Christ. So now I'm free just to love you without any expectation that you have anything to give me. Now, do I appreciate when you do and all that? But you understand? But I'm not bent towards you. Where he is, there I am also. So I'm invited to participate in the fact that Jesus is about giving his life away, not sucking the life out of people to get my needs met. Perfect love casts out fear. Because I don't need, you understand? I want to be with you, but I don't have to have anything from you. Therefore, I'm free. It doesn't mean I can just live a self-isolated life. Not so that love doesn't do that. But I'm free now just to give. And the liberty that comes with that. This is the last little part. I talked about this Sunday. without looking at the scripture, because that'll save us some time. It's Ezekiel 47. I just talked about this water. So this experience of participating in this life, it talks about the fact that from the temple door flowing east towards Jesus, towards Christlikeness, there's this water that begins to trickle forth. Remember that passage? And he says, and therefore, and an angel came and took a measuring thing and 1,000 cubits, and it was ankle deep water. And then he measured 1,000 cubits more, and it was knee deep water. And then 1,000 cubits more, and it was waist deep water. And then it says, and finally, it was a river that you couldn't ford. You couldn't cross it. You were in it, but you couldn't cross it. If you're in ankle deep water, you can move, though it's water and it's wonderful. If it's knee deep water, it's not easy to move as easy. You have less control. And if it's waist deep water, even less control. But once you're in the river, it's no longer you in control. That's the freedom. That's this life. He's the one in control. It's no longer you making all the decisions and stuff. It's him. It's your participating in his eternal life experience. It's not hard. Don't think it's hard. See, ankle deep water is cool, but you're still having to count. You're still trying to measure your performance, and you're trying to, you know, trying really hard to improve. And you're measuring, well, I'm here, but I'm working hard at it. But so if you go from there then to waist deep, from knee deep water, but you're still measuring. And that's good. That's okay. That's where you're at. But you just keep moving. But I'm just saying, you don't have to wait till, one of the things I think I probably misrepresented Sunday was, you don't have to wait to get old to be in the river. And so when you move from knee deep water to waist deep water, you're still measuring. You're still keeping watch on yourself, and you're still sort of introspective, and you know, well, I'm doing better, and I'm forgiving them more, and but you're moving. You're not where you were. But man, once you're the river's flowing, it's an effortless. I don't know how to say this to you. It's an effortless flow. You're just in the river. You're in over your head. It's taking you where it wants you to go. And the only thing you can do, and God will honor this, if you just go, stop. But I don't want to do that. And the cool thing about that, it says when that river's happening, there's life, there's healing taking place everywhere you go. All kinds of healings, gifts of healings. Like today, I mean, even in the, I felt like the Lord was healing people in the ER. Not as much when I was not happy about the sticking me too much, but other than that, I was joyful, but I was not, Jesus and I have talked about that since then. Because I think one of the things that happened is I realized the last year that Olivia went through, when she went through, her veins were, not getting, I would watch them stick to her 12, 13 times and suffer. Livy was the toughest person I've ever known. And I remember her breaking down, weeping, because it hurt so bad. And I think that scarred me a little bit. I never liked getting stuck a lot anyway, but I'm thinking. So the Lord talked to me about that on the way out to the car. He wasn't mad at me. He said, I wasn't anxious about any of that shot. Oh, yeah, of course you are. You knew Kenyatta was coming all along. And I needed to see Kenyatta, and Kenyatta needed to see me. The second girl who came who couldn't stick, and she was sure she could. She said, well, I'm not a try girl. I'm a can-do girl. And she couldn't get it. I tried to tell her. And she felt so bad, but I was able to comfort her. You know? So there's like this thing that on both sides of the bank, there's healing wherever this living water goes. But also it says, and there's a harvest, 12-month harvest, like harvest, 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 harvest. And that's what it's like. It's like I'm just going from harvest to harvest to harvest to harvest, harvest to harvest of Christ-likeness and fruitfulness. And I'm not having to try. Wait a minute. You see, it's okay, I understand this, but I'm just saying that having experienced this life in Christ, Jesus lived his life through me since I was 25 years old. So that was a long time ago. How long is that, 50 years? No, 45 years, something like that. But it's never been like this. I mean, it was always wonderful, but this is amazing. You know? And so don't spend your time fighting for faith. And it's not what he says. He says, fight the good fight of faith, not the good fight for faith. Now, that's okay, but what's going to get better is when you let go and then you start living from his faith. Instead of fighting from a place, for a place of victory, understanding that Jesus is your victory, and where he is, there you are also. And in every moment, you say, well, how does this work? Well, it's not it, but the best way I explain to you that in each of those moments, he's like going, and he'll talk to you, he'll speak to you. Faith comes by hearing the words about Jesus. So Jesus talks about himself all the time to me. And so in that moment, Jesus will like go, I'm not afraid here, Chuck. He's not just telling me he's not afraid. He's saying, Chuck, we're not afraid because I'm your life. Now, would you want to surrender to that? Do I believe he's not afraid? Will I surrender to that and let his fearlessness now overtake the river, just make me move? You with me? I don't want to present something to you that seems out there. I don't have my phone. It might be in there. I got it reckoned. It's on here too. I said, Lord, today, I don't want to present something that's so out there that is almost unattainable, sort of otherworldly. And he said to me so clearly today, he said, it's not out there. It's in there. And it is otherworldly. And it's it has to attain you. You can't attain it. When you're in the river, you've been attained. Lord told me this today. It's got nothing to do with any of this, but I thought it'd be fun to share. He said, he was talking about my future, and he said, what I don't give you, you don't need, so just one step at a time. See, he's a conversationalist. So, Lord, thank you for all these precious ones. Lord, I don't know. I sort of felt tempted today. I should just pray this prayer. And I just pray for a spirit of revelation. Paul did. So I just join my voice to his, and I pray for a spirit of revelation. Lord, that the eyes of their hearts would be open. Amen. To see fully what you're offering in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I do not have words to express how much I love you. I think we've got years to go, but I don't know. That's not in my hands or yours, right? So it's precious to me, our time together, but you're precious to me, period. And this has been, even though one of the weirdest conferences, because I've wanted to be with you more, but I think it's been, I'm very grateful for you honoring me to let me sit up here and talk to you about his story and this way of life. And I know that I'm privileged to do that. I mean, as a bishop, it's not like you get a vote in this, but I'm grateful and for all of you, okay?